2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. If you come early, you notice that that's the verse that's up on the projector before everything got started. And it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And last time I talked about, I mentioned Ken Boncher a little bit, the management guru. And, you know, I talked about how he thoroughly studied the Bible, especially the New Testament, and the teachings of Jesus. And he came to the conclusion that Jesus is the greatest leader of all times. And I actually want to show you a short clip with him talking about this.
So, Ken, I want to start with you for just a moment. And when I met you, you were on the crest of a wave of popularity. You had just completed writing The One-Minute Manager. How many copies did that sell? Just do you even recall?
They say about 16 million.
Yeah.
Now, but it's kind of absurd.
Yeah. And Ken, somewhere along the way, you started studying Jesus Christ, not just as the great theologian and the great teacher and moral example. You started to line Jesus of Nazareth up against the greatest leaders of the world. And you concluded, again, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but you concluded he was at least the equal of or better than any leader in human history. Tell us about that.
No, he's the greatest. You know, what happened is, being a behavioral scientist, when I started to read the Bible, I went right to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, because I want to know what the man did. I was looking for the red print. And what I found is that everything I ever taught, everything I ever wrote about Jesus did, and he did it perfectly and way beyond what I could have ever described. I mean, Bill talked about the difference between abdication and delegation. I mean, I would read things and I'd say, man, this guy was unbelievable. Like, take the end of Matthew, after he says to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations and all. The last line of Matthew is the most incredible example of delegation. He didn't say, you know, I'm out of here. What did he say? But remember, I will be with you until the end of the age. You know, I mean, he's always there for us if we're in trouble. I mean, that's what delegation, you want to keep in the information loop. Abdication is you turn your back, you don't care what's going on. And when you abdicate, usually when something's wrong, you seagull in, you know, you fly in, make a lot of noise, dump on everybody and fly out.
You used to say that differently too.
The Jesus never does that to us. He's always there for us. I mean, I try to look at Jesus as my friend. And okay, friend, you know, what should I do? But not only was he a one-minute manager, you know, I mean, he was real clear on goals, you know. And I remember Bob Shuler said, Blanchard, you didn't invent, and Tom Peters, management by wandering around. He said Jesus did. He wandered from one little town to another little town. If anybody did anything right, he'd praise them. He'd heal them. He'd do, you know, he did praisings all the time. And then if people were out of whack, he wasn't afraid to redirect them. You know, Peter, get behind me. He wasn't afraid to reprimand people. I mean, and so he was a situational leader. What did he do in the first commission? He tells them what to wear, where to stay, what to do, why. Because they were enthusiastic beginners. And then at the end of Matthew, he delegates to them. And what happens in Acts? Peter saves a big crowd. Here's a guy who didn't know anything. And he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I mean, so what I got excited about is that Jesus is the greatest leadership role model of all time. But the problem is, I didn't see anybody talking to about him as a great leadership role model in the churches and divinity schools and all that kind of thing. And so suddenly, you know, you talk about, you know, what is your holy discontent? What my holy discontent was, I couldn't believe that all these Christians who had the greatest leadership role model weren't using them. I mean, churches weren't run you know, by servant leaders, you know. Christians in business weren't operating as servant leaders, you know. I mean, he was so clear, his mandate. He said, not so with you. Really clear, you know, the Gentiles lord power over. They use authority, not so with you. You know, even I have come to serve, not to be served. And so that's really become my passion, Bill.
So now Ken is putting on seminars all over the world for businesses, corporations, government, churches. The seminars are called Lead Like Jesus, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And you and I did one together about a year ago, and they're just fabulous. And I sat again in the front row while Ken was up speaking at this all-day Lead Like Jesus seminar, and I'm not kidding you, tears are just coming down my cheeks because I knew this guy before he knew Christ. And I've watched him grow, and I've watched the Holy Spirit take him from just doing talks for businesses, that's all, to where now he's giving his life to Lead Like Jesus seminars for people of all kinds. And I just never tire of watching God transform a human life.
When we read the Bible, we feel like it's, I'm not sure what is it really saying to me. And last time we talked about the fact that, God's Word, the Bible, is God's love letter to us. He's saying that this is what I want to say to you personally. It's immensely practical. It's powerful. As Moses, I don't know if you remember, as Moses was passing the buck, passing his mantle to his protege, Joshua, and they were about to enter the promised land. And Moses didn't get to go in. But before that happened, he said to Joshua and to the Israelites, Deuteronomy 32, 46 to 47. Let's read this together. Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing Jordan to possess. See what it says? Circle those words. If you take out your bulletin, you can follow along. It says, they are your life. Right? That's what God's word is. It gives us life. This is God's way of giving us life. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. How is it that God's word can, in fact, give us life? So first of all, God's word gives life because it reveals God, the giver of life. God's word gives life because it reveals who God is, the giver of life. I don't know if you feel like at times when you feel like you really want to get close to God. You know, you start to have this longing and you said, you know, God, I want to be able to feel you. I want to be able to experience you. I want to live like you are truly my close friend. I want to have that experience of being constantly in your presence and be able to speak to you. But it just seems like you can't really grasp who God is, even though that's what you desire. Right? Or sometimes you feel like, how come I only encounter God in such an intimate and powerful way, only at retreats? Or only when we're singing in a special like a Friday night worship service or something like that. Well, I believe that the reason why so many of us seldom experience God on a continuing basis, intimately, is because we don't really know who God is. I think oftentimes we don't really know who God is. We have our own conception of who He is, but that's not what He declared to us, revealed to us in the Bible. I think oftentimes our conception of God is wrong because it's often shaped by movies like The Da Vinci Code, that's out recently, or Bruce Almighty, you know, or Constantine, or something like that. Just these movies give us ideas of what God may be like. Or sometimes our conception of God is wrong because it's shaped by our society's humanistic values of self-sufficiency or human potential or even New Age values. And we think, okay, God, maybe He's too busy to really care about this tiny me, or that we have this God nature within that is one with God. We just got to realize our potential. And if that's the case, we're not really going to be able to experience God as who he really is. See, because the Bible reveals who God really is. Right? The Bible reveals who God is, really is. I think that... Oops. Too far ahead. Because oftentimes, if you don't know somebody, what do? Well, we get to know them, right? And God's Word. If we read God's Word, then we're going to know God. But on the converse, if we do not read his clear revelation, his love letter, we're not going to be able to know God. And that's plain and simple. Because he says, this is who I'm saying, revealing to you. Right? And I think the reason why we don't really know God and don't really experience him intimately is because we don't really spend time coming before him and say, God, I really want to know what you are like. I really want to experience and hear your words of tender love and affection clearly spoken through the Bible. And it's impossible to get to know somebody unless you know them. Experience somebody unless you really know them. And I believe that the Bible gives life because it reveals who God really is. And I think an example that we see is Joseph. Right? The Bible reveals, for example, that in fact we can get to know this God who is actively involved in our lives. Right? And when you read the story of Joseph, that's what you discover. That Joseph experienced all the injustice. If you read Genesis and the accounting of the life of Joseph, you see that he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Right? And then, after he was slaving for his master, his master's wife tried to sexually assault him almost, have these sexual advances on him. And him, as he tried to live a life of purity and his sexual integrity and refusing this sexual advance from his spouse's wife, he got thrown into jail as a result. And then while he was in jail, he interpreted a dream for a high-ranking official who was in jail with him at that time. And after the official got out, he totally forgot about him, so he just suffered in jail longer. And it's amazing how he was able to have this positive attitude throughout the whole time. In fact, he was still serving God and serving the people that are oppressing him, that are hurting him. He didn't blame his brothers or blame his parents or blame the government or blame anybody else. In fact, I think some of us, we probably would have even blamed God. But Joseph knew experientially and personally that God was actively involved in every step and every experience of his life, including the horrible ones. And I think if we can get to know that same God, if we come to his word and read it and know that, in fact, this is the God who is intimately involved in my life, we can have that first-hand knowledge as well. See, the Bible reveals who God is. The Bible reveals that God is extremely patient with us, even when we wrong him and sin against him over and over again. We can have confidence that he will come and forgive us. But the Bible reveals a God that is able to turn hurts and pain and even injuries in our lives and turn it around and use it for good. He can help us grow through that and grow to be more like him. He can redeem those pains. See, the Bible reveals who God is. The thing is, we have to be able to come before him and hear it from God, ourselves, by reading his words. Right? The Bible reveals who God is, but we need to be able to come before him and hear it for ourselves, from God, by reading his words to us. See, I can tell you about what God says to me personally every day. It may be of some help, but it is never as good as you hearing from God yourself. Right? Imagine this. imagine that you have this crush on this young man, and this secret crush, and it just put yourself in that situation. Now, would you rather your friend who's acting as a go-between to come back and tell you that, oh, I think he likes you too? Or would you rather have him come to you and tell you and ask you to go on a date and tell you personally that he likes you? Right? Which one would you rather experience? It's the same way. Right? We come to God and read God's word to ourselves because he wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to me. So the Bible gives life because the Bible reveals who God is. Now, the Bible also gives life because it reveals God's will. Reveals God's will. See, knowing God's will is one of the kind of like the all-time favorite topics that Christians oftentimes want to hear about. And I believe that the interest in this topic by Christians is kind of disproportionate, way out of proportion, especially since God is making his will clear. And it's literally black words on white paper. Right? God's will is clearly declared to us, revealed to us. And I would dare to claim that 90% of the time, if you just read the Bible, you will be able to figure it out what God wants to say. I'm going to change the ink color. So imagine God and this you right here. Okay, 90% of the time, this is God's will. 90% of the time, we just got to be able to come to the Bible, and it's revealed to us. And I also dare to claim that most of the time, we actually know what God's will is. We just don't really want to do it, because we're looking for loopholes to get around, to get out, or ways to rationalize so that we can disobey God's clearly spelled out will. And I believe that God's word gives life because it reveals who God is and what God's will is. But it will never do us any good if we don't know it or we don't follow it. If we don't know it or we don't follow it, it's not going to do us any good. Here's a prominent example that I believe that is immensely practical to us right now, to many of us. I know that God has been moving us as a church towards holiness and purity, and especially in the area of sexual integrity and purity. And many people have openly and publicly talked about their struggles with pornography and so forth. And I know that in the minds of many men, I think a lot of times this struggle with pornography feels overwhelming. And we would feel like it's something that we're just going to be stuck in for the rest of our lives, right? If we're honest with ourselves. And I think we even start to rationalize thinking that, well, all the medical literature talks about, you know, this is, in fact, this desire is normal in men. So masturbation and or going on online to view pornography, this is just socially and medically accepted part of life. It's normal. So maybe God's will for me is, well, I'm just going to struggle for the rest of my life. Or is this just God's will that he's going to remind me that I'm just a sinner? So I'm just going to be doing that. So we start to even to ask, is it really God's will for me to be sexually pure and to that extent? Right, where I don't, you know, we can rationalize, I don't go out around sleeping, you know, I don't go sleeping around with other women. Or is it really God's will for me to stop using pornography, or even watch like nudity in R-rated movies, right? But you know what? I can guarantee you that it is God's will for you to be absolutely free and pure in your eyes and your heart and your thoughts and your actions when it comes to pornography and sexually explicit material. It is God's will because God tells us that we got to fight the sin of sexual impurity. 1 Corinthians 6:13 and 18 says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. So flee from sexual immorality. That's God's will. It cannot be any more clear. It's right there. And it is. I can guarantee you that it's God's will that you confess your sins in this area as well. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I confess. It is God's will because God said it. I can guarantee you that it's God's will for men to be in an accountability relationship. Well, with other brothers. Galatians 6:1-2 says, brothers and sisters, if anyone who is caught in sin, now you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burden, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. See, the Bible gives life because it reveals God's heart and God's will. It reveals it very, very clearly. And if we don't, if we say to ourselves, we start to rationalize these things in a way and say, I don't really know God's clearly revealed will, and then that applies to probably 90% of our time, we're not going to be able to figure out that the last 10% either. Right? In that block, we have this last 10% oftentimes is kind of a mystery. Right? But if we, I believe that if we know God's word and for the things that applies 90% of the time, this last 10% is not going to be much of a mystery, because you're going to know God's heart and God's heart and desire so well, and you're going to have your desire in align with Him. It's not going to be much of a mystery at all. So if you're struggling with knowing God's will, things like whether I should maybe skip a Sunday worship because I have schoolwork, or because I have a project at work, or you're thinking to yourself, is it God's will for me to go out and just party late with my coworkers so that I can connect with them and maybe share with them who God is, and you go out and end up getting drunk? Or you ask, is that God's will? Or sometimes we ask ourselves, is it God's will that I really tithe 10% of everything that God has given me every month? Now, if we're not willing to obey God in these clearly revealed areas, we're not going to figure out on that last 10% of things that God wants to speak to us personally. But I believe that if we align ourselves, we will be able to know God's heart, and that last 10% will not be much of a mystery at all. Okay? Now, but I know that there's still one more challenge, because I think most of the time, God's word, it's actually very clear. And we read it, we understand it, we know what we ought to do. But it's really difficult for us to really feel like we want to do it. I know that's a challenge, because we know that God's word gives us life. We know that God's word reveals who God is. We know that God's word reveals His will. But how do we let that head knowledge, how do we let that head knowledge drop 12 inches into the heart? Okay? So that we actually believe it. Now, I believe this is what we can do as a church together. God's word gives life when it is lived out by faith, through action or obedience. God's word gives life when it is lived by faith through obedience. Hebrews 6:11-6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, it's not just difficult, it's impossible. So without faith it is impossible to please God. Experiencing God's intimacy, experiencing God's word and great power, experiencing God's promises, all require faith. We can never know God intimately and experience Him fully apart from faith. Let me illustrate this. I need 7 volunteers. So, 7 volunteers, raise your hand. It's all right, it'll be fun. 7 volunteers. Okay, come on up. So 1, 2, Francis, oops, 3. We need 7 volunteers. All right, Winston, very good. We need 3 more. All right, John, okay, good. Now, I'm going to pick Winston. I want you to stand on our chair. Yeah. Normally, you don't get to sit on a church chair, but you get to. And now I need you, the six of you guys, to lock arm like that with one another. So just like, I'll show you, it'll be like this. That you go on? Yeah, like that. Okay? So lock arm like that. Okay? Okay, you probably, I need you guys to lower yourself a little bit, okay? Yeah, okay? Okay, now you turn around. Close your eyes. Get closer a little bit. Okay, good. Okay, you gotta trust me on this. Close your eyes and just fall straight back. Don't bend your knees or anything like that, okay? Okay, ready? Okay, ready, set, go. Okay, good. Now, that's great. Thank you very much. Now, see, I think that was a pretty fun and exhilarating experience for Winston, right? Wouldn't you say? I think the rest of us, see, we all had knowledge of that experience that Winston just went through, right? But unless you have the faith and act it out, you're not gonna feel the same thing that Winston felt. And that's what reading the Bible and taking it by faith and obeying does for us. Okay? See, in the same way, we got to have faith in falling into these promises that is declared to us in the Bible. And then we'll be able to experience the exhilaration of being in the intimate presence of God. Now, have you heard of testimonies by missionaries or Christian businessmen who share stories about how they spent all their wealth because God called them to give up everything and follow God. And then God miraculously come through for them. And then when you read or hear about these stories, you feel like, man, I want to experience something like that. Right? It's like, wow, that's so exciting. I want to live a life where God miraculously provides for me and so abundantly in ways I can never imagine. How come I never get to experience anything like that? I used to ask that question a lot as well, and I still do. And how come I don't get to experience something like that? Well, I believe that you and I can and will if we, in fact, place our faith in God's Word and act it out. For example, what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Right? We know this passage inside and out. But how often have we acted upon it? And I believe that we will experience God's supernatural provision and guidance if we have faith in these words, as declared to us. Now, if you from today on study with all your might, not to secure your own future, but to prepare yourself to impact the world for God's kingdom, then you're going to experience the power in this passage. Or if you live a frugal life, saving every penny you can, but not so that you can have a fat savings account or stock portfolio to secure your future, but to use it. Use all the savings to touch somebody, to touch the lives of those that God wants to touch. Then you're going to experience this passage. Right? If we put in the best in our work or in the office, not for the purpose of climbing up the corporate ladder, but to demonstrate excellence and integrity so that we can show other people around us who God is, what God is really like. Then you're going to experience this passage powerfully. So you and I will be able to experience God and His miracles in our marriages, in our relationship with parents or children, in our finances, in our career. We'll be able to experience God's full riches and blessings in the most exciting and most exhilarating way if we live out God's life-giving word by faith. Now, I know that we all don't have a whole lot of faith. I mean, I confess the same thing as well. Oftentimes, it's very scary to do what God tells us to do. And you know what? God never really demanded that much faith from us. He never asked that. You've got to have lots and lots of faith. In fact, this is what He says. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, He said, I assure you, why don't we actually read all this together? I assure you, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Let's read another one. Even if you have faith as small as mustard seed, the Lord answered, you could say to this mulberry tree, may God uproot you and throw you into the sea, and it will obey you. Oftentimes we think we got to have giant faith because we see the mountain is big, or we see it's impossible to uproot a mulberry tree. But actually, the point is small, right? Jesus' point is that if you just have a little bit, just a little bit, He will take that little bit and do awesome things. Because the key is not so much in how big our faith is, but how big our God is. Right? That's the obvious point. See, but the key is we got to act. The key is to act. Act upon a faith that is rooted in God and His Word. See, the more you act, the more you experience God and His, and the confirmation of His promises demonstrated in our lives, the more our faith will grow. The more His words that we read in the Bible will become personal. But the converse is also true, unfortunately, because if we don't know God's word, or if we know it and we don't act upon it, our faith is going to shrink. In fact, it's going to disappear. We've got to act. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. But you got to put that in your mouth first, right? You got to taste and see that the Lord is good. If we act, we will be able to taste and see how good God really is. Remember Apostle Peter? Yeah, he had this experience of his lifetime. He saw Jesus walking on the water, coming to him, and he says, I want to walk on water too. Now, and Jesus said, come on over, right? And now if he just said, well, I believe you can do it. I believe it. I totally believe it. God have faith in you. But it just kind of stays on his butt. Well, he's going to miss the experience of his lifetime because he failed to act. Right? We got to act. It was a special gift that Jesus gave him, and he acted. And his relationship with Jesus was forever changed. See, God's word is personal. It's a love letter to you and me. It's immensely practical, it's relevant, and it's life-giving because it reveals who God is and reveals God's will to us. And it gives life when we actually take it, when we have faith. It doesn't matter how small it is, but we act upon it. Now, hopefully, you have started your daily practice of reading through the Bible that we talked about last Sunday. And if you haven't, it's not too late. You can still just go download that 1 year Bible reading plan at the English ministry website and start reading. You can catch up. It's only been a week. And start reading every day. And if you make that commitment, put it down on that yellow card that you have, the connection card, and drop it in the offering box. Give it to me. I will pray for you. We'll pray together. We'll do this together. And if you have not started, just start today. And let's start living what we read out. Right? Living out the things that that God is saying to us as we read. So that we can begin experiencing God's awesome promises. And next Sunday, we're actually going to spend some time on how can you read God's word devotionally so that you can extract as much nourishment as you can. And so we're going to talk about the very practical ways of how we can read God and get a lot of read God's word and get a lot of it through your devotional time. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that oftentimes we don't have the same hunger we have for your word as for other things. And oftentimes we fail to act upon what we know to be true. Lord God, we don't want to remain that way. We want to be able to experience your richness, your fullness, and experience who you are, who you really are, through your word. And God, I pray that you will help us as a church to be people of that love you and love to just get into your presence and read through your word and discover all the gem and all the personal words that you want to speak to us. And Lord God, we know that that's a spiritual change that only you can perform in us, in our hearts. And we also confess to you that oftentimes our hearts tells us that, yeah, we want to be able to get up in the morning and read and just spend that precious moments with you. But our bodies are weak. And so God, I pray that you will enable us to do so. We want to be a people of your love letter. And Lord God, you know those of us that really commit our hearts to be able to read your word every day and make that our life habit so that we'll be doing that for the rest of our lives. I pray that for those that you enable us, for those that make that commitment today, you'll empower us to do so. We pray that your spirit will continue to work in our hearts as we continue to worship you and confess our inadequacies and rely on your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.